I certainly enjoyed the two services we had yesterday to be together. We've been dealing with the theme, really, in dealing with how we can strengthen a local congregation. I'm trying to deal with various things that a congregation may face in relationship to just being a local work. This morning, as has already been mentioned, I'm going to talk about the church faces controversy. And over the years, as you work with local churches, you will face challenges. And to me, how a local church is going to prosper will deal with this question. Matter of fact, it's kind of like in marriage. You know, when you get married, you know, you don't have it all perfect. You've got to deal with issues and differences, and how you work that out has a lot to do with how that marriage and that home prospers. Same things with a local church. In many ways, we are a family. How do we work out problems and differences? Can I say up front, it is absolutely wrong to say local church has no problems. You haven't studied the churches of the New Testament. I find it interesting, we're going to be quoting from the book of James somewhat today. And James was a general epistle. And James talked about there were times where brethren would fight in war, and there would be things that how they would handle things improperly, needn't learn how to handle. So handle differences. So this morning, as has already been mentioned, there's no particular need here as far as my awareness of problems, except that we're a local church. And I think it's so critical that we help churches learn how to work together. And I just will say, just as a side note, in my work as an evangelist, I have been attracted to churches that have had difficulties. Not that I'm an expert or anything like that, but I have kind of enjoyed at times actually going to a place after they've had a division and kind of work in helping them come together, or after they've had a lengthy period of conflict. It's just one of the things that personally I've enjoyed, trying to help and brethren work out problems. So I'm just saying, as I preach this lesson, there's a lot of things close to my heart. I believe things from the Scripture that obviously, because they're from the Scripture, you know they will work. But let's talk about local churches. Local churches have people of different abilities. And, you know, as we talk about decision-making in local churches, I just go ahead and put this out front. If you don't have elders, you have to find some arrangement by which to make decisions. Commonly, it's the men's business meeting. And that's an interesting thing as you're trying to work out problems without elders, that when you have a men's business meeting, you generally have everybody of different abilities in there. And even when you have elders, though, you elders have to communicate with the congregation, and you've got to work with people from different abilities, different strengths. Ephesians 4:14, it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. As a body, every one of you are needed. We talked about that yesterday. But it is enormously difficult to get people of different backgrounds, different races, different education, different interests to come together and work as one. So let's just state that up front. It can be done. But it's going to take a spirit that is willing to submit itself to the will of Christ. The church at Corinth is a very interesting study here. As you're familiar with the church at Corinth, we oftentimes will quote 1 Corinthians 1:10, where, you know, here was the pleading for unity amongst the brethren there. Now, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. From my reading of the book of 1 Corinthians, I don't read of elders at the church at Corinth. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 6, he was talking about, don't you have even a wise man where you can discern some of these things but without having to go to the earthly courts, worldly courts? And so here is a church. They had problems. Every church has problems. I actually view the church at Corinth in a very favorable way. Because what we find here, this church was not afraid to deal with their problems. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul was free to tell them, well, Chloe's household reported some things about you, and here's what you ought to do. Well, Chloe's household gave a report. I don't think they were upset at Chloe, or Paul didn't mind mentioning Chloe. But what we find is that they were also willing to write a letter to Paul. And they wanted to know, hey, we've got some problems. One of the most important things in local churches is that we be open, that we talk, that we're willing to discuss differences. You know, it's not fun dealing with controversy because we're dealing with people, and people are so unpredictable. And, you know, we've got a certain way we've been built and the way we think, and here somebody else just thinks the opposite way. But controversy is going to be a part of working with anybody. Whether you're dealing with a nation, whether you're dealing with a business, whether you're dealing with a family. I mean, this is part of living. If you're going to work with others, we've got to deal with other people. And it's interesting here, is what the controversy has a measure of discomfort, but here's the key, the mind of Christ. The key of just emptying ourselves, putting Christ first, as we talked about yesterday, you've been bought by the blood of Christ, I've been bought by the blood of Christ. The thing that brings us together is the Lord. There's two wisdoms, and I'm going to develop the wisdom of Satan more this evening. I'm going to talk about when somebody comes in to seek to divide a church. I'm going to talk more about that and what is actually happening right now in many churches right now in terms of some movements that have affected brethren. But this morning we're going to talk about the right spirit. But notice the contrast here. Wisdom of Satan, wisdom of God. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not ascend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For when envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. You don't want to go here. We don't want that. We don't want the spreading of Satan's wisdom, the spreading of fear and anger and bitterness where people aren't talking to one another. And there's that open war. Brethren, you don't want to go down that path. And I believe with you love God and each of us willing to serve Him, that path does not have to occur. But now notice, the other side of the coin. This is where we want to go. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. We don't compromise God's word. First, always, the will of God. Not going to compromise that. So when we talk about controversy, it's not negotiation of the will of God. Not that. It is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. Good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And by the way, the very next verse, he's dealing with his general epistle, talks about wars and fights coming. So here we are. I don't want to get in the war fight. You know, it's interesting. I've had opportunities over the years to preach, go to places where there have been few churches. I was able to work with Lynn Huggins years ago in helping establish a church in Lincoln, Nebraska. I helped go to Charlottesville, Virginia to start a church there. And it's interesting, sometimes when you go to a place where the church is very weak, you hear about churches that once existed in an area. There's no church there now. Do you know what the typical pattern is of how a church may be prospering in an area then cease to prosper? It's this right here. When there is not a proper leadership to guide a congregation through differences. And rather than working their way through differences, you end up polarizing a group. And many times churches can bleed to death. They can create an atmosphere that is toxic when there's differences. And you can't let that happen. One thing I say, brethren, deal with your problems. Don't sweep them under the rug. Talk to one another. You will not regret doing that. It may be difficult, may be uncomfortable, you know, to talk, but it's so far better than to let things get buried. And then it just kind of just sits there in a congregation and churns and weakens the group. One thing you've got going right here, right now, is a wonderful atmosphere. You've had so many people that have come in. I can sense this with this group where you like to be with one another. It's kind of beautiful when the services is over. Not many people go out the door and people stay and visit. You fight for that attitude and atmosphere. It's easily lost. And I'm saying what you have right now, as we've talked about preventative lesson, hold on to it. You can do it. But what we've got to do is learn how to deal with the problems. I've already mentioned to you that the Corinthians had not only, there was a report by the house of Chloe, they wrote Paul. They wrote Paul and they talked about their problems. And I'll give the Corinthians credit. They were willing to seek to work out the problems. And Paul even commended them as that they were remembering him in all things. So, here we go. Controversy, pressure. Oh, man, you know, I like peace. That's got to, I like for people to work together, but there are times, oh, we've got to deal with something. And how do you react under pressure? I kind of talk to our young people. We have quite a number of young people at Auburn, and, you know, you consider who should I marry? Well, when you date somebody and everything goes well, you don't really know that person yet. You need to find out, have a few differences. You need to see what a person's like under pressure. It's quite interesting. In a congregation, we're going to have times where pressure comes, and how do we deal? What wisdom do we use? Don't think that you're being wise, I've already mentioned this, in running from controversy. That's not spirituality. All you're doing is delaying and making it worse when you run from controversy. Okay, now let's talk about controversy in the early church. Ah, the church of the Lord, even with the apostles present, had problems. So if you're kind of looking, I'm not going to go to a church that has problems, well, okay. Then I don't know anywhere you can go over time. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word.'" I'm going to stop the reading there this morning. We're going to be reading the rest in a little bit more. But one of the things you'll see here is that the early church had controversy. And it was a serious problem. You have a situation here where there is a difference where the Hebrew widows were being taken care of. The Hellenist widows were not being taken care of. You want to get somebody stirred up? Here's somebody that is in need and they're not being taken care of. Here we've got a racial issue underlying. Here we've got a background issue that is huge. It would be so easy for people to just divide, and then you have the Hellenist church and then you've got the Hebrew church. But that's not what happened here. What happened, even though there was some hurt and they were going down a path, there was some complaining. But what we find here is they had to deal with it. And it's fascinating, the apostles didn't just say, "Here's what you do, do it, go." They involved the brethren here. There's an involvement of brethren. And it's quite interesting, you really don't understand controversy until you really deal with it. It's kind of like teaching others. I like to train people how to teach the gospel. It's easy in class when you're dealing with people, we all believe the same thing, how to do something, but there's something else when somebody disagrees with you on a point, and you got to study and learn. There's something about controversy that it's humbling when it's handled properly. It's very educational. You focus the mind. You learn more. It makes you appreciate others and others' backgrounds. So controversy, as painful as it may be, is a necessary growing process spiritually, in many areas. And so, first thing they need to do when you're dealing with controversy, first thing, brethren, learn what God's will is. That's not negotiable. Now, there are some people, they want to negotiate the will of God, and we can't do that. Now, you know, the wisdom of God's going to be first be pure. As put in 1 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says, "Now these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that ye may learn in us not to think beyond that which is written, that none of you be puffed up on behalf of one against another." We have movements today within the church where they're just kind of wanting to negotiate and have peace with the denominations and peace with all religious movements and just kind of negotiate and come up with some nebulous concept of faith in God and doctrine doesn't matter. Folks, we're giving up the Lord when we do that. And Satan has done that for years. Whether you're dealing with Nehemiah's day where they wanted to come and negotiate or other days, there's no negotiation here. The Lord is first. And people talk about unity today. I want unity with God first. I give up that, and I don't care what men may do and how many men may pat me on the back and congratulate me. I want God's will, and so that is not negotiable. And if we have differences in God's will, we must study that. And that'll be a good thing. But see, another thing about proper controversy is issues are brought into the open. You're going to hear me over and over talk about this. It's not good in a congregation for there to be this discontent and people sharing with a few people, and you kind of end up with this underground discontentment. Anybody who's preached very long knows that those things do happen. I've seen that. Well, I've had people mad as fire at me, and I didn't even know there was any problem. And you know, that's not a mature way of dealing with problems. Let's be open about it. You know, the first thing when you see the beginning of the problem here, it was in the background starting off. The Bible says there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. That word complaint in the Greek means a murmur, a murmuring, a muttering, a secret debate, a secret displeasure not openly avowed. I'm going to talk much more about this tonight when how people really come in to seek to divide a congregation. And I'll tell you, when I live in Auburn right now, you draw a 100-mile radius around where I live in Auburn, probably the majority of churches in that 100-mile radius has had a division in the last 2 years with some forces that have come in and disrupted churches. And this is happening in a lot of places. That's this afternoon's lesson. I'm going to talk in this lesson about brethren wanting to work together. Not everybody wants to work together. And I will tell you, Satan loves things in the background where you don't talk to the person you've got a problem with and you talk to everybody else. Brethren, don't go down that path. Don't do it. And it's interesting, some passages along these lines. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Philippians 2:14. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I understand, brethren, we're different. I understand, brethren, that, you know, we sometimes think some of our other brethren are kind of strange and we struggle with things, but we don't want to get down to that attitude where our attitude starts going south relating to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so proper controversy, there's a way to work together, brethren. There is a way we can work through any problem and come to a place where we can stand and work together as it did there. The whole multitude was pleased with the answer. And let me tell you another thing. This is so significant to me. I've seen this. You know, a local church going through problems, people have disagreements. I've been through places where the church, they were thinking they were going to dry up. Their congregation that I was at once, they had, I think at one time, 150, 160 members. When Yvette and I moved there, that group had pulled out of them, and they had gotten down to low numbers. And the first thing that we did and tried to work with is to make sure we dealt with any problems, we cleaned out the wound, so to speak, and then began to get close to one another and began to be zealous again for the will of God. And when you can do that, it's amazing of how then you can become evangelistic. One of the things that has hurt evangelism in congregations that I've been at is where controversy comes in and it deadens the spirit of a group, and you end up can't hardly even speak to outsiders because you've got the inside problems. Notice, they solved their problem. Look what followed. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. A local church united, loving one another, loving the will of God, is a powerful force. And if you want to deal with evangelism, be sure we deal with issues like this. Even if it involves two individuals, Philippians 4:2, Paul even had time in the inspired epistle to deal with two women that were having disagreement with one another and wanted those two to be in the same mind in the Lord. So one other thing I will say, brethren, please, 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 don't have this, something goes wrong, I'm going. It's unfortunately in the South, There's some areas you've got about 10 churches you can go to if you have a problem. And sometimes rather than solving a problem, they're out the door. You don't be that way. You don't be the cut and run, the hit and run. You don't be the one that when there's a problem, you're just ready to go somewhere else. That's not mature. You didn't do that in your marriage. You certainly don't do that in your business. In the church, there may be a time to leave. There may be occasions where that has to happen. But you don't do that quickly. You don't be kind of just ready to go and jump the ship. That's not how you can really effectively work matters out. Talk about the elements of proper controversy. And I think it'll be the whole focus of the rest of the lesson. First off, we need to be sure we're looking at the Word of God. What we want to do is know what the Scriptures teach. I mean, boy, there's some things that brethren won't talk about sometimes that they have no basis in Scripture. It's not a matter sometimes of right and wrong. It's a judgment. And sometimes we're dealing with controversies that really ought not even be discussed. And what I mean by that, I'm not saying we shouldn't determine that an issue, we got to determine the issue is not in Scripture, therefore drop it then, is what I'm saying. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Your attitude toward the will of God, staying only with that which is taught, practicing only that which is taught, teaching only that which has been delivered. It's critical we have a proper attitude toward authority, toward the Lordship of Jesus. Verse 4, "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." So one of the things, if we're going down some path and it's not in Scripture, we're going down some path and somebody has some highly exalted opinion that cannot be established in Scripture, it needs to be dropped. We need to stay within that which is revealed. And it's interesting, you can get into some very interesting discussions of stuff that is really has no foundation. It has no root in Scripture. And again, what we want to do, we want to work together. Notice in this context, there's some things you can go down. All you're going to do is fight and fuss. All you're going to do is argue because the Scripture does not give you teaching in that area, and we should let those things go. Similar, 2 Timothy 2:23, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife." So again, our goal as we work together is to generate unity. There's some paths that will only generate strife. We need to understand that. Another thing, again, I'll address men's business meetings again here. I mean, we could talk about elderships. That is a thing of great interest to me. I've been recently appointed with another man, an elder in the congregation that I'm at, and elders need to learn, and elders need to communicate. It's so critical. The whole congregation is communicating, and we're talking. But in the men's business meeting, you face a real challenge. And the challenge is, you may have the most spiritual Christian there, and then you may have somebody that's a young Christian or somebody that's very weak and struggling with carnal attitudes. And everybody's got a voice. And I'm not saying I'm against the men's business meeting. I'm not. But the real challenge is, and when we have the right spirit, there ought to be a desire to see the more experienced ones take a lead. Now, I'm not talking about de facto elders. I'm not talking about somebody that's kind of the sheriff now, appointed the sheriff, and what he says goes, and there can be no disagreement. I'm not talking about that. But there is a value in someone who has experience, who has knowledge, who has an understanding of the Scriptures, an understanding of brethren. It's wise, let experienced men lead. Now, in this case, in the book of Acts, we had the apostles there, okay? So, here in this case, they're the ones that took the lead, and they made some suggestions. And, of course, in that case, we know that that was certainly a solid way to proceed. Another thing about dealing with problems. My brethren, there is no magic wand and go, whoop, and we all agree, okay? There's wisdom. And in wisdom, sometimes solving through problems takes time. It takes time to listen. It takes time to know. And I recognize the men's business meeting is some of the most inefficient ways sometimes of working through problems. And it takes a long time. But brethren, it is worth it to take the time to know one another, to work through, to show that respect. And so that's a matter of experience. And you don't want to just, like I say, have men dictate. Now, I'll tell you what has happened sometimes in churches that I've been at. I remember one congregation I came to, and they had a group of men they called the Big Five. And the Big Five were known as kind of as dictating what a congregation would do and not do. And other people felt like, well, no, they would not listen. Now, I don't know if that was fair or unfair, but I got to know some of these men. Some of them had gotten old and were no longer even able, they eventually died very soon. But I remember, you know, there was whatever that atmosphere was, whether or not they were misrepresenting them. Sometimes people are charged of you're taking charge. And what's happening is kind of like the case where somebody asks for a volunteer and everybody steps backward and one is left forward. And sometimes by default he ends up having to do things because others won't take it on. And then they accuse him of trying to take charge. So let's be careful about accusing people of trying to be a dictator taking charge. But we want to be sure. We communicate. We talk. We want to have that spirit of willing to yield, that spirit of what you say is important. We want to listen. Another thing that I think is so crucial is having confidence in brethren to do the right thing. I'll have to tell you one congregation I went to that had been known for really fiery business meetings. I used to joke with them. I openly joked with them at one point because there was a congregation that was just down the street. This was the congregation that called North so-and-so congregation, and this other congregation had the description of the community. And I says, brethren, we've got to learn how to work together lest we continue our historic purpose of being a feeder congregation to the other place. And what I mean by a feeder congregation is we'd come up with some controversy, grow for a while, and then we'd send people over there. I said, we don't have to keep doing that. And what we can do is, first off, let's show respect for one another. Let's, when we get together in the men's business meetings or in discussions, let us always have the spirit that I'm willing to work. I'm willing to yield in areas of judgment. And one of the things, we actually went through an eldership process that got pretty challenging. And we ended up having to call a business meeting to decide on an objection. I'll never forget it. We had people come to that business meeting. They've never been in a business meeting. You know, the tensions were high and we had the room packed with people. And one of the beautiful things about that particular meeting is that we ended up deciding not going forward with the eldership process. But I remember a new convert saying, you know, when I was first asked to come to this meeting, I didn't want to do it. He says, but after I've seen how you've handled yourselves, I am really thankful to be a member of this congregation. Those are the things that we want to have when we're in a business meeting. I may have a disagreement with you in judgment, but I have confidence that you want to do right. You have confidence in me that I want to do right. That really helps. Paul many times would make statements like this. Like in 2 Corinthians 2:3, he says, I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all. That my joy is the joy of you all. Notice that confidence. He commonly expresses this. 2 Corinthians 7:16, he says, therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. There's a real good thing when we have that attitude toward one another. We may have disagreements. Sometimes brethren may hurt us. I could say they're like porcupines sometimes. I love them, but man, they'll prick you sometimes. But you have confidence. They're not trying to hurt me. They're not in this for themselves. I've got this confidence. That really, really helps as you're working through problems. I know there'll be some cynics. I know there'll be some people that don't have respect for others and don't have the right attitudes. Don't let those people affect you. Don't let them do that. Now here's where we get to the challenge in Acts chapter 6. Here the apostles wanted the brethren to make some decisions. Wow. The entire congregation was given some qualifications, and they were to take those qualifications and make some conclusions. How did they do that? The Bible doesn't tell us. I know when we were in Auburn, we had an approach we took in the appointment of elders and in the appointment of deacons. Once we were appointed elders, you know, how do you appoint deacons? What process do you use? It's very interesting as you look at these things that here is a communication process. And somebody might have said, well, the apostles, what are you doing trusting the whole congregation? That's going to be a mess. Well, that's what they did. And that's what we do. And it can be done. And so here, that's what they did here. And they found a way to communicate it. They selected men. And it ended up working out. It pleased the multitude. How do you do that? I can give you some suggestions, some possibilities. There's various ways it can be done, but you got to look at the qualifications. You got to apply the qualifications. You got to deal with disagreements, and then you find a way to come together and a way to go forward. And that's what they did. And sometimes, like I say, we don't just go and just force something on a congregation. I've seen that being done. I've seen people that they, rather than trust that process, there's a few, and I've heard this, that hasn't happened where I'm at. But you can have a few that just go ahead, this way it's going to be done, and they force it. That's not what's done here. That's not what's done. There was a process, like I say, where people communicated and they worked together. Can I say one more time, when it talks about right or wrong, there's no negotiation. I'll go back to that point. 2 Corinthians 2:9, it says, for this end also I wrote that I might put you to test whether you're obedient in all things. As we go back and working out problems, let me say it again, we're dealing with qualifications. If someone is not qualified, someone should not be appointed. In this case, in 1 Corinthians 6, where we talk about elders, where we talk about deacons. And so again, we're not talking about somehow, oh well, this qualification, they've got most of them, but they don't have all of them, then we'll appoint them. No, we don't do that. It's not a matter of us putting ourselves in the place of the Lord. But again, we ought to, when it's an area of judgment, we ought to be willing to yield. One of the things I liked in the business meetings in some of these congregations that were getting back on their feet and trying to establish themselves as they ought to, I used to love when men, they'd have an opinion. It's like the color of the carpet. I'm just using that as an illustration. Here, I think the carpet ought to be green. Well, I think the carpet ought to be blue. We got brethren that would say this. Well, I think it ought to be blue, but brethren, I'm willing to yield to what's the best for the group. We had people that began to say that oftentimes. We're clearly talking about an area of judgment. That's the spirit. That's the spirit you want to have. That is, when you have that, it reduces the pressure and the tension in a discussion, and it helps us to move forward. So let's not raise a matter of judgment to faithfulness. And another thing that really, really, really helps, and this is where it takes time, we got to be willing to listen. That's true in marriage, isn't it? One of the problems that you oftentimes face is we get too busy, we stop talking, and I know there are times my wife, you know, has told me, you're getting too busy, we're going too many places, we're not talking to one another. And there was one time I remember just, and it was kind of humorous, but it's true. You know, some of us guys sometimes will get into the computer and we love to do things on the computer screen. And I think one time Yvette kind of cut out a computer screen and put her face in it, you know, trying to get my attention. Hey, you know, get yourself out of the computer. Talk to me, you know. And that happens. And in a congregation, I remember one time I was in a congregation with elders and the elders stopped talking to me as the evangelist. They stopped talking to the deacons. And I told Yvette, I said, you know, I now understand how oftentimes wives may feel when husbands are too busy to talk to them. That was not a pleasant situation. And so in a congregation, let's be sure we're talking to one another. Let's be sure we're listening. That takes time. It takes time. But again, the wisdom from above, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Ah, those things take time. Later on in James 5 warns us against grumbling in verse 9. We're not trying to force ourselves through. Now let me tell you a few things in controversy, whether it be a doctrinal controversy, whether it be a business meeting. Be careful of assigning motives and creating false parallels. You know, let's say if we're debating what the color of the carpet is and somebody says, what you're doing that which the denominations do, and you're using and just coming up with some red herring we throw out there, false parallel. I've had some people that would say, well, the reason why you're doing this, you're following what Brother So-and-so wants, and all y'all are is just some sort of group trying to force their way through. Don't assign motives to others. Easy to do that. I'm going to be without partiality. I'm going to be fair-minded when people express other opinions. And I don't need to be proud. Now, there are people who have experience. But it's important, even though you have experience, you can't just go to another person in an area of judgment and say, well, I think it. I've been in the church many more years than you have, and you ought to live. No, no, don't do that. We're trying to communicate. You see how the Pharisees, in their pride in rejecting Jesus, they kind of ridiculed people, didn't have as much knowledge of them, or they didn't have the knowledge they thought they had. But they go on to say, but this crowd does not know the law is a curse. Now, so let's be careful about pride and arrogance as we work through an issue. Another thing, as we said already, time. It's better to take some time and work through an issue and have unity than to rush something through. It's a bad thing when you begin to rush an issue. Because there's a lot of things that can happen. And so people may need time to think it through. And here's a big one. I'll spend a little more time here and then we'll move more quickly through the lesson. Here's a big one. You know, you can do things that will drive emotions and actions. We talked about this in fear in the lesson yesterday. But you know, fear is creative. I'm going to repeat a point I made yesterday. You let fear drive you, you will get the thing you fear. If you start in, whether it be a business meeting arrangement, whether it be an eldership, if you let fear drive your decisions. Oh, if we do this, people will leave. Oh, if we do this, we'll divide. And you do it out of fear, not out of wisdom. You will almost always get the very thing you fear. It may take a little more time, but you'll get it probably in a bigger way. Here, the reason was given to crucify Jesus, who was innocent, who they knew worked miracles, who they had to know that was from God. It says, then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. They didn't deny it. Now, reason would say, if this man works signs, we better determine who he is. But see, they're acting out of fear. Fear drives away reason. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take both our place and our nation. So what they do, they crucify Jesus, and they lose their nation. And that's the thing. We don't want this spirit of fear as we're trying to make decisions. Oh, we've got to knock that out. We likely are going to make the wrong decision. How many times have you imagined terrible scenarios? I'm now going to give you some personal illustrations. Early work that I was in. And it's where I learned some things. And I find it interesting. I'm just, as a personal note, as I came into this congregation, wonderful facilities, wonderful, comfortable place to park and come in. We had a building almost just like this years ago when I was preaching, early in my preaching event, and I just got married, and the congregation had no parking lot that was paved. And we had a brother in the congregation. He wanted that parking lot paved. I mean, that was a serious issue for him. He wanted the parking lot and wanted awnings. And at that time, we were trying to support people in the gospel, and I was supported, and we kind of wanted to use our funds in a good way, and the majority of the congregation did not want that. By the way, the brother I told you yesterday that had been withdrawn from in a few places that used to be a preacher, he moved into the congregation at this time. We didn't know his background, and this was his relative that wanted the parking lot paved. I'll never forget, this congregation, we almost doubled in a 3-year period. And then things came to a sudden halt. I'll never forget the business meeting we had. This older man got up and called a meeting. And he says, I have in my hand a check from an anonymous donor in the community. And the check is going to cover the paving of the parking lot and the building of awnings. And if we will agree to do that, this anonymous donor would give the money. And here it is, this business meeting, out of the blue, no warning. And one brother rightly said, I'm not sure we ought to let somebody dictate what we do like this. I'm not sure that's the right way to go about a decision. And he just raised that question, and I'll never forget it, the brother chairing the meeting. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to give the check back to him? Do you want me to, you know, it got emotional and people started leaving the meeting, and it was the beginning of a series of controversies that was very difficult. And we found out later, the anonymous contributor wasn't from the community. He was in the congregation, and he was a friend of this brother. And all they had to do was say, hey, look, we've got some extra money that we want to contribute, and we'd love this. And we could have worked that through, but it was done in this secretive way. And oh, from there on out, oh my, the evangelism stopped, and there was hard feelings. And what was happening in this case, somebody had this little plot they wanted to bring in on the business meeting, and they wanted to ram it through. And when it didn't go quite through, just immediately that night, passions were stirred. Please avoid those things. Work very hard, you know, to, like I say, don't have these expectations that you're going to somehow boop, get drastic action. Love your brethren and be patient with them. In this case, we need to do some more study. There were some other things we needed to do. We don't need doctor fees. We don't need men that use their force of intimidation to get things done. Doctor fees is described in 3 John 10. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. I pray you don't deal with those. And again, you get a good atmosphere as you do, good wise men, you can stop this kind of stuff. But it's very, very important that you don't let people, they like to frame things in emotional terms. Again, I'll use the carpet as an illustration. If I use blue carpet, will you think I go to hell? You know, when somebody has a controversy and then puts hell in there, what are they doing? They're injecting adrenaline into it. Oh, you know, I must not better disagree with him. At least he thinks I'm sending him to hell. Those are emotional things that don't help communication, whether we're dealing with the Bible issue, whether we're dealing with a judgment issue. And so again, proper controversy. You start pushing people, just like happened in that business meeting I talked about, some people start pushing back. And that's not a good place to go. Don't let fear force you. We talked about this yesterday. I mentioned it again. Please, don't have to talk to some people in the background who won't talk openly. And then you have a representative. If we don't make this decision, there are 5 families that will leave. Never do that. And I've made up my mind in a local church, somebody comes as the representative of others, I'm going to tell them up front, I love you. We want to talk about this. But this is not how you make decisions. When you start already saying, I'm going out the door if a decision's not made, you're already ratcheting up the process and pressure, and you're not showing confidence in your brethren when you do that. No, you don't need to go lead. We do need to talk. We do need to work it out. And these things, again, good-hearted people will always work out their problems. And again, that's why I say it's always good before you ever go down this path to see what the path could be like and say, we're not going to go down that path. And we're going to trust brethren, and we're not going to have to worry about somehow some political battle. We overwhelm the enemy and the adversary. No. One great thing, too, is to be willing to confess your faults. Be willing to admit you're wrong. You know, again, we're not supermen. We're not perfect men. We can get in situations, and particularly in a business meeting. Women, be thankful you're not in the business meetings. You know, sometimes the pressure can get there, and sometimes you can say things you ought not. I love it when men, they come back and say, you know, I shouldn't have said it that way. Sometimes they'll call somebody, when they didn't say anything that was bad. Bro, I want to talk to you. I want to make sure you didn't take what I said in a bad way. You see, that's how brethren work together. So amazing how some little bitty thing sometimes can create a big fire. Let's all be firemen. Let's all be willing to put out the spark, go to the extra mile to make sure that those things don't happen. And it doesn't hurt for you to express your appreciation and your love. You can't do that too much. And again, if I feel like you love me and I love you and we are, the blood of Christ is the most important thing to us, the cause of Christ is the most important thing to us, I won't get my feelings hurt so easy. I'll be open to learn and change. And again, pray for wisdom. Wisdom is how things work. Wisdom takes time. As you're younger, you know, there's so many things I've learned and so many things I have to learn. As it's been amazing, and as I've talked, as some of the things we've talked about in these meetings, there's a brother heard this lesson once. He was in the business meeting, by the way, that I was talking about. He heard this lesson. I preached it about 5 years ago. He says, "Why didn't you preach that lesson then?" I said, "I didn't understand what was going on then. It took me some time to learn from that. I learned from it. Now you're hearing the lesson." And so wisdom comes from experience. We need to pray and pray for help. Pray for help in working with our brethren. James 1:5, "If any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." And oftentimes that wisdom is given in the midst of adversity. You'll never regret learning what you learn in that kind of situation. So understand the limits we face in dealing with a large group, dealing with arrangements as we've talked about. One last point. I'll just say this. Don't let congregational matters become brotherhood matters. I'll never forget one time we had elders. And I was a young evangelist. And somebody came in, had gotten stirred up by a brother in another congregation about some support of a preacher in Italy. And he came in, and this brother was all stirred up, was thinking there was going to come some major apostasy or something. And we talked about whether or not to support that man. And we decided we didn't want to support him. And so we decided to move on. Next thing you know, the elders and myself got a hot letter from another preacher in another congregation about what we discussed at our meeting. This young brother had gone and talked with some others, and next thing you know, it was, you know, we want to deal with local matters. There's a certain thing as autonomy. Now, I'm not saying that autonomy doesn't make you immune from being tested in what is right and wrong. I'm not against somebody challenging something that we teach or practice. I don't care where they're at. But in this case, there was a local decision being made, and it really wasn't the business of other brethren. So be careful there. Be careful then, maybe in a discussion in your business meeting, then going talking to people in other congregations, and next thing you know, others want to somehow get involved with that. Be careful. There's wisdom here. There's more we could talk about, but that I think that's important. You know, you look at Acts 6, and we'll talk more about this afternoon, and we will. I'm just going to just mention the passage. You see what the worldly people do. Worldly people, they want to go a certain direction. The Word of God doesn't affect them. Stephen worked great in powers and wonders, and these people couldn't resist the wisdom of Stephen. Here we're talking about worldly people. And the reaction of the world is, if you want to win, you destroy your enemy. You lie about them. You do things in secret. You stir people up. That's not the way of Christ. Good Christians are not seeking to stir people up. The world does that. They want to win at all costs. We'll talk about that attitude this evening. And so, the one thing about the world has no rules, but we're going to be spiritual people. And we're going to be sure we deal with contentiousness. How do you know somebody's contentious? And we'll be ending the lesson here on this last section here. How do you know if somebody's contentious? You know, don't you know the difference between somebody who's willing to listen and that is patient, and somebody that is just set on a cause? Now, I'm not talking about set on cause of right. We all have to hold that cause. But here in this context, there's sometimes people, they get too arrogant. They got to have it their way or the highway. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions." I think you can tell the difference in the two. So if I was to draw a conclusion of this lesson, I'm just saying, brethren, let us love one another. Let us do as 1 Corinthians 3:13 talks about. We'll talk about this lesson more this evening. We'll develop this a little more. There is an attitude. You're more important than me. There's an attitude. I'm going to believe the best in you. There's an attitude. I am so thankful you are in the body of Christ and you've experienced the love of God. I am so thankful we're here together. Let us build that atmosphere. Brethren, I do believe you have it. I've only been here a couple of days. But I see a wonderful spirit here. You maintain that spirit. There'll come a time where you'll appoint elders, you'll appoint deacons. There'll come greater growth for you. But let's work really, really hard on that. That is a battle we've got to stay very vigilant in. And we have, like I say, solve our problems and solve them in a way that reflects the love of God. I'm just a good, healthy congregation is not as common as I would like. And when I see one, I just want to give you support and encourage you. And it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Fight for it. Hold on to it. Appreciate the gifts that God has given us. All I want to be is just used by the Lord. To be used in whatever way He can. I know that's your attitude as well. We do that. To me, a congregation kind of like a home is a taste of heaven. It's a taste of being around people that I want to be around and be with. It's a wonderful thing. And so let's always strive for the unity. Fight for the unity. Ephesians 4 talks about that we have in Christ. You've been a great audience. I've gone a little long, but I'm pretty passionate about this subject. I didn't know it was the time. I hope you didn't as well. We want to extend the invitation to become part of the family of God, invitation to be forgiven, an invitation to start over. It's a beautiful thing that God not only loves us, but He gave us the very best of heaven in His Son. And what God wants is our heart. He wants everything about us. He wants us to understand the truth about who Jesus is, but He wants us to trust Him. And trust means willing to turn your life to Him in repentance. If you're willing to do that, you're ready to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, we'd love to baptize you this morning. We'd love to help you in any way. But as we leave here today, let's glorify God. What a great plan He has. What a wonderful plan that works to bring all of us together from the backgrounds we are to be able to be useful in His service. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?